Have a Bible and find Psalm 123. We're also going to have it in the screen like we have been, but as we've done in other weeks, we're going to read it together. But I still want you to have a Bible ready and open so that you also have it to read while we're going through it. Psalm 123, and like I've been doing, I'm going to start this here in just a minute and then drop out, and I like it. I've kind of enjoyed having you all be the voice of the psalm. And there is something, actually, we'll talk about here in a minute that is beautiful about that as we do it. So Psalm 123, and like I said, I'm going to get us rolling, and then I'm going to drop out, and we're going to read this together, and you're going to be the voice of the word of the Lord, all right? Here we go. To you I lift up my eyes, O you. That is the word of the Lord, amen? You can have a seat. Hey, a couple things before I roll in the sermon, just want to share with you. First of all, those of you who are following our team that's going to the Philippines, I got a text right before the service started. They have landed in Manila. So, woo, they have made it to their... They're breaking into two teams. One's about to go get on a boat to one island, and my family, my whole family that's living with me is getting on another airplane and going to another island, but they're going to go serve this orphanage and love this city and these cities in this country, and so they're there. Second thing real quick is one of our greatest celebrations as the church is baptism, and we've got two dates this summer. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus, but you've never taken that step of baptism, we'd love to let you celebrate that and be a part of that. The first one is June 30th. The second one is August 4th. So we already got people on both those dates who are planning on it. And as we do this, like during the summer, we go baptize in the river that's just right up the street here, okay, in the Merrimack River. It's a hoot nanny. It's so much fun. And so mark the date on your calendar if you're not being baptized to go after our service to do it. But if you need to be baptized, make sure you get with myself or any one of our elders and tell us that so we can get you included, get the information, all that. And then the last thing real quick is 2 weeks from today, we're going to be leaving for our family mission trip to Chicago. It's going to be awesome. We got 51 people signed up right now. Man, the Lord's going to use us. It's going to be amazing. Here's what I'll say. I know it's only 2 weeks out, and so trying to get things organized, but if you're not going on the trip, and you're like, I should have, or maybe I can, go. Get signed up. Come see myself, Carla Moore, our church administrator. I don't see her in here. Is Carla in here? She stepped out. That's cool. We'll be at the back here at the end of the service. Come find us. Man, it is such an amazing experience to go on mission together. And so, just lots of good stuff. So come see me after the service, and I can talk to you about what's going on the trip and how you can be involved if you didn't sign up. My wife's uncle, I can tell you what he's doing right now, this morning, or maybe in a few minutes. A lot of these Baptist churches start a little. We start at 10. They start, like, there's something about 10:45 in the Baptist world. That's when you start a service, right? 10:45. He is going to be preaching at this church that is in the middle of nowhere. When I say in the middle of nowhere, the closest town has about 120 people to it, and it's outside of town. Country roads, little bitty church. He's been faithfully pastoring and preaching these people for about 30 years. Joy, a smile, bringing hope to people, many of them aging, many of them having their own struggles, standing over caskets, preaching funerals, walking into hospital rooms, loving these people. Like, he's just been faithful. He's just one of those guys with a very small, like, it's about 20 people that show up. Just week after week after week, just preaching Jesus, being faithful. His life is really hard, as is his family's. He's got all kinds of health issues. Like, he doesn't walk well. He is just always has pains, has, you know, every time we see him, he has something else going on with his health. But in the last about 4 or 5 months, his wife has been going through this crazy illness, and without going into a lot of it, for the past about 4 months, she spent more nights at Barnes Hospital than she has not. For part of it, and it's happened a couple times, she's gone into this state where she kind of, like, it's this mania, this like, she is unaware of where she's at, who she is, what's going on in the world around her. She just starts repeating things that feel like gibberish. And then she'll pop out of it and have a few days where she's lucid, and then her symptoms get better, and they've sent her home, and just days later come back. Her daughter is a couple times survivor of cancer that is back, and they're doing chemo again, but it doesn't look good. And she's the mom of a couple of kids, one who's graduating and going to go into a senior year of high school this year. Every time I end up in the presence of Rain K. Robinson, Valerie Bates is her name, married name, I'm just awed at the joy I experience. He is so upbeat, so gracious, so kind, just always positive, praising the Lord for everything, faithful to his people. You talk to her and she's, you know, in the midst of struggling, like, she asked the question that everybody asks, why, but in the midst of that, she doesn't mind. In fact, Heidi talked to her this week before she left, and she said, "I'm really mad, but not at God. Me and God, we're cool. God is so good. I did get mad at a doctor this week because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. So I did get mad there, but, you know," and Heidi was just laughing at this. This is this woman who's been through months of pain and turmoil. The daughter is just, "I'm so joyful. The Lord is good. If this is it," she just says, "my prayer right now is that I at least survive and live to see my son graduate. But God is good." Like, it's, you get around people like that who start talking in those kind of terms, and you start going, okay, something's different here. And Ray and Kay and their family represent the history of Christianity in the world. People who have some kind of resource that allows them to go through things that are really difficult, crushing, devastating, yet still have joy and hope, and still have this strong sense of faith that even though my situation is not good, God is. Where do they get that? And I believe that in a very large way, it's from a lot of things, but in a very large way, the theology that helps us understand that is found in the Psalms. These crazy, beautiful prayers and poems that are in the Old Testament that were written kind of as the hymn book, the corporate worship book for the people of Israel. And they're expressing hope, even though they're expressing hope out of a situation where their life is really difficult. They still hold on to the Lord their God. And so these Psalms, there's like a whole bunch of the Psalms that we find, including the one we're looking at this morning, are called lament Psalms, because what they are is they are expressing the pain and anguish and the struggle, but they're lifting that pain and anguish to the Lord in prayer, and they're holding on to him and placing their faith in him. And they're able to do that because they understand the world they live in. They understand the world they live in from the perspective of how the Bible frames our lives, the world, and the God that is. This week was a pretty massive celebration around the world. If you missed it, you were like playing video games or, you know, watching too much Cardinal baseball or something. Because this week we had the celebration of the 80th anniversary of D-Day. And all kinds of things happened. Man, to think about the men who lost their lives and the first boats that show up on the shores of Normandy, in some of those places, 90% of the people who got off the boat did not survive that day, did not live through the day. And so now you have these survivors who, many of them went back there. They were able to see again, and probably for the last time, where the graves on the one side of this hill, where all the graves of the people who died are put, and they walk and they take the sand from the beaches of Normandy and they put it over the gravestone, the white grave marker of these graves, as people in Europe are still giving thanks for that day and what happened on that day. I saw one video of a 102-year-old guy who paratrooped in, who decided he wanted to do it again. And so he jumped out of an airplane. Now, he was strapped to another guy who was, but he, like, same height, same kind of plane, went over the same spot. He jumps out of this airplane like he did on D-Day 80 years ago. And if you understand D-Day, you understand that what happened in the context of the war is it's a really complex issue. But when the Allied forces took the beach in Normandy, the war was over. At least the outcome of the war was determined. You had what was happening on the Russian front with the Soviet Union pushing back and some of the battles that were going on there and how the Soviet Union was where the bulk of the fighting and there was some turn back. And the problem that we had is could we get into Europe so that we could send our massive forces? America just now is getting into the game and begin to push back. If we could get our forces on the beach and we could get into France, then from there we could begin to push back. And so what happened is when those men took that beach that day, when that event was over, when D-Day was over, the war itself, the ultimate outcome of the war was over. Victory on D-Day meant that there was going to be a VE Day. There was going to be a victory day. There was going to be a day where either there was full surrender or the Allied forces were marching into Berlin and taking the city and toppling this awful, evil regime that was Nazi Germany and Hitler, right? That's what happened on that day. That's why it's a big deal. That's why 80 years later, we are still pausing and looking at the men who were part of that and honoring them, right? But what happened for those soldiers is they took that beach, and in a very real way, the battle was over, but in another perspective, or the war was determined. Now, at that time, they may not have understood it, but we know looking back, but that did not mean that they had to stop fighting and they had to start battling, and there is now months and months of trench warfare, of brutal situations, many more losing their lives. While the outcome of the battle was determined, the living in the midst of it went on. Now, I'm using that as an illustration because it's right here in front of us of something that we need to understand about the world, how the Bible frames our lives in this world. Did you realize your spiritual D-Day has already happened? That what happened in the story of Jesus is that God himself sent his son into the world and he lived the perfect life that I should have lived, and they lifted him on a cross and he died the death I should have died. And at that place, he was taking on every enemy that you and I face, every enemy that defeats us, suffering, brokenness, hell, the grave, slander, and deceit. Like, if it is an evil in this world, Jesus took it on that day. He dies on the cross and declares, "It is finished. The victory is won." They put him in a grave, and 3 days later, the door swings open. The beach was obtained. Christ is victorious. The battle has been won. But here's what happens for you and me. We wake up tomorrow morning, and our back hurts, and we suffer, and you lose your mind. Like I had one of the guys back there just looked at me this morning and says, "Mike, it sucks getting old, doesn't it?" Now, he's not old, and I'm calling him out, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but the reason he said that is I had been walking around for 5 minutes looking for my readers. When you get old, like you guys, by the way, I want to tell you this morning. You guys here, you're my heroes. You know that? I am so proud of you for being here. Every Sunday morning I get up here, you guys are such an encouragement to me. Okay, real thing. But you're young. You don't need readers. And your whole mindset is, it's never going to happen to me. I said that I was in my 40s, and my friends were in their 40s, started needing readers. And I was like, nope, I'm going to. And the next thing I know, I looked down, I couldn't see Jack. Like, here they are. You know, I got to have them up here. And I'm walking around like a chicken. Like, I cannot find my readers. And I'm in panic mode because I can't read my notes and the scripture. How am I going to do this up here? I'm in panic mode because I cannot find my readers. And I'm walking around where this person who's at the back, I said, I can't find I'd looked everywhere around here, and I knew I had them just a few minutes earlier. I said, "Has anybody seen my readers?" And he looked right at me and goes, "Mike, they're on your head." Proof of the fall, right there. You know, this world is real, and what we want is we want a prayer that says, "God, fix it, boom, the genie solves our problem. And we have to understand that we are people who are living between our spiritual D-Day and our spiritual VE Day, that the victory is won, that the real battle's over, the outcome has been determined. This life and the enemies we face of sin, death, hell, the grave, our brokenness, the evil people around us, the wickedness in the world, they're not going to have the final say. There's all kinds of people in our culture who are talking about getting on the right side of history on certain issues, that are issues that say, you need to quit believing what the Bible says about this, and you need to get on the right side of history. Let me tell you, the cross has determined what the right side of history is. The reason my uncle can stand in, or my wife's uncle can stand in front of his people and preach to his 20 people with great hope is he knows that truth. He knows that suffering doesn't have the final say. How do I know this? Because the tomb is empty. It's the reason we can have joy and make it through. And so what happens is we read the Bible and we wrestle with Psalms like the one we're looking at this morning, which is really interesting because it doesn't have resolution. Guess what? Every prayer we have is not going to have a resolution. We may pray the same prayer until we die and not see the answer we hope for on this side of our VE Day, which is the resurrection. Yet we can hold on to the God who's true and faithful, right? And so what happens is Psalms are so rich because there are these prayers. Like almost all the Psalms have either one of two voices. The first voice, which is the most dominant, is a vertical conversation. They are prayers. Like we should recite these as prayer. When you were reading this, the conversation was vertical. You were praying together a corporate prayer, lifting this up to God. And actually, this psalm we read together is a corporate prayer. It is a communal prayer. It is let us. Like it starts with I will, and then it gets to let us pretty fast. And most of the stuff we've read are kind of in that vein. And in this case, if you've been hanging out with us, you know we're doing this series on these psalms, starting with Psalm 120, going to Psalm 134, which is kind of this section within the larger, what is called the Psalter, the collection of psalms, which are these prayers and poems and these songs that they would sing when they would gather and worship. But this section here, it was very specifically used in Hebrew worship for these pilgrimage trips where they were journeying together on the way to Jerusalem for these massive festivals where they would come together at the temple and experience the presence of God, his grace, and retell their story, be reminded of his redemption and his rescue of them in the Old Testament. And these songs express breadth of emotion. Like just the psalms we're singing. We've already been on a couple highs. We're going to get to some more hard ones. Like they're up and down because they are trying to express the full breadth of our human experience as we walk with our God to know him. They are songs for us. They are prayers for us. And they are vertical conversations. The other voice is the voice of let us do this together. In other words, you have a lot of psalms that are God, you are, and a lot of psalms are let us worship together the God who is. But in both cases, the main focus is lifting our chin, or in this passage, lifting our eyes to see something. In prayer, to become a praying people who lift our eyes. These songs for the journey are to do that. And so that's what this psalm is. It is a prayer. It is a corporate prayer. It's a really short prayer. It is a corporate prayer of lament, which means they are mourning and grieving and hurting and struggling over something. They're doing this together, and I'll talk about why this is so important in the Psalms and so important for us in a few minutes. But they're doing this together as they're on the journey because they are learning and using the Psalms as a way to lift their voice to heaven and do this in prayer. Prayer is such a vital part of our spiritual journey. We have to figure out how individually and together to cry out to God in hope and trust and faith. It is such a vital part. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not finding ways to set aside time and be intentional about prayer, you're going to struggle in what it means to really follow and trust in Jesus. But as we do that, we have to learn how to pray. Because if you're like me, if I just start praying and I don't settle my prayer into something outside of myself. My prayers are me, 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 me. Like, I turn God into a genie really fast who is just there at my beck and call. And what the Psalms do is they help us learn how to voice every need, every emotion, every struggle, but voice it in a vertical conversation. And so I want to talk to you. I want to walk through this prayer and show you three things from this prayer that are about, like, just what this corporate prayer of lament says. What I would challenge you is that this morning and this week, come back to this and pray it. And even if you're like, this is not my situation right now, pray it. You know why? Because you can't wait till you're in the mess to figure out where you're going to go to pray the mess. Like, you start reading and praying Psalms of Lament when you're happy and joyful, when life is good. You start doing that individually because we live in a world where we are between D-Day and VE-Day, and the battle is still there, and the struggles and the hurt and the pains. And you may not be in one of those right now, but just like that, life can change. And then where's the resource? If you think God should fix your problem right now, and that's the only way you're going to believe, you're going to be in trouble. So what resource? So we pray these. And so just three things about this prayer that we see in this, three key truths about the psalm is we talk from this psalm about what it looks like to be intentional about being prayerful individually, prayerful as a community of faith. Three things, three truths. The first one is our need to pray. Why do we need to pray? And very specifically, pray this in psalms like them. Like I said, this is a long line of the lament psalms. They're expressing heartache and pain and brokenness and the helplessness, often the loss of hope. There are psalms that express deep doubt, deep dismay. There are psalms of lament that cry out to God and say, I don't even know if you're there anymore. This psalm is actually inverted from most of the psalms. All of the psalms of lament but one have in the psalm at some point in time, the psalmist literally says, but I will trust you. In some way, shape, or form, the psalmist will say, where are you? I don't get you. I have doubts. I'm struggling, but here's the deal. I'm not walking away. I will trust you. Like, every psalm expresses that. But the normal rhythm of the psalms of lament is to begin with the struggle and end with the statement of trust. One psalm does have a psalm that is just pure lament, where the person is just like can't express at that moment. But the hope is in the fact that they are still praying their hurts. We don't read that psalm and go, okay, there are people who end up not believing and that's okay. No. The person is praying their hurt and therefore they're expressing their faith. But this psalm is inverted in that the psalmist begins by sharing their faith and their hope and where they lift their eyes. It's a call to lift our eyes to see something. Now that's really interesting as we read this section of psalms, because last week we had a psalm that said, I lift my eyes. But in that case, it said, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? So I think there's some beauty in how these were arranged, in that last week it's, I look at the mountains. I don't know how I'm going to survive. The mountains were places of, like you just didn't know what was going to come from the mountain when you were a journeyer. You might run into thugs and thieves and people who will kill you. You might sprain your ankle. Well, the mountains were challenges. They were places that where danger arose. And so the psalmist is lifting their eyes to the mountains, asking, where does my help come from? Well, the next song they would sing said this, I lift my eyes to you, God. Look at it again in the text in verse 1. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. In other words, the psalmist, right after saying, I lift my eyes to the mountains, is now, we're going to sing together the next song that says, I'm going to lift my eyes above the mountains to the heavens. And I'm going to see a reality that I need to be reminded of over and over and over again. Now, what happens in the psalm is we start with the declaration of faith, but we get to the issue in verses 3 and 4. So read this again with me. Look down at it. It says, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of scorn of those who are at ease of the contempt of the proud. So literally what the psalmist is saying is, my situation is really broken, it's really hard, it's really difficult, because there are people who are shaming me, who are like that. That's the dominant issue here is the issue of shame. Okay, now we live in a culture that's super individualistic. If you know, we say sticks and stones may break your bones, but And we know that's nonsense, okay? Words hurt, but what we do is, our culture is different. We're not a shame culture. We're actually more of a guilt culture, and I'm not going into what that means. I will tell you what a shame culture. In honor-shame cultures, your sense of identity, sense of personhood, sense of worth, sense of value is connected to your community, your family and their family's place in the community. And there's always a pecking order in a community of rich to poor and strong to weak, but you are part of a community and your sense of identity comes from the community. That's an honor-shame culture, and a lot of like Middle Eastern and Eastern cultures are honor-shame cultures. The world of the Bible is an honor-shame culture. And so when the author here, the prayer that this prayer is saying, like they're saying, listen, I'm filled with contempt. It literally says, where it says, my soul, and it speaks of my soul in contempt, verse 4. Look at it again. Verse 4 says, our soul has had more than enough. The word soul in the Bible in the Old Testament is actually the word that means neck, okay? Most of the times it's used referred like to the inner part, like this is the inside of me, this is where my emotions, and that, it's one of the phrases that refers to the soulish part of what it means to be human, the non-physical part of your humanity. But in this case, it may literally mean I am up to my neck and being abused, being spoken evil, of being slandered, of being lied about, of being lied to. I'm up to my neck, and these people who have power, the strong who are at ease, the powerful who have means, they have position, are speaking bad about me, and I'm up to my neck in it. I am overwhelmed. And the reason this is a big deal is because in honor-shame cultures, when those who have authority and power start speaking at you with contempt, it is equal to being shunned and put on the outside. In an honor-shame culture, the worst thing that can happen to you is to be forced to the margins, put outside of the community. This is why in so many places in the world where honor-shame cultures are so intense, following Jesus becomes a massive challenge. Because to follow Jesus means that people are going to speak ill against you and push you outside. Your family will disown you. Your community will push you away. You can't find a job. You will lose the job you have. They will take your stuff. The contempt is a pathway to losing your whole self. We read this and go, sticks and stones will never hurt me. These people read this and go, this is the end of me. This is serious. I was reading this week, I get an email every Friday morning from Voice of the Martyrs that tells just, usually it's three stories of people who are in places in the world where believing in Jesus is always dangerous. And so this week it told the story of Kayu, who's in Laos. She placed her trust in Christ through the prayers of her parents, who became Christians after her marriage. Her husband and his parents, as well as the village, opposed her decision. Do you hear that? Her husband and the village, the community, opposed her decision to follow Christ and tried reportedly to make her recant. On December 30th, 2023, her husband and other villagers berated her and beat her until she passed out. When she regained consciousness, she was given one more chance to recant, but she insisted on following Christ. In anger, her husband threw her out of the house. Heartbroken, she took their 7-year-old son and returned to her parents' home with very little besides the clothes they wore. Kayu's husband since has divorced her because her parents have also suffering persecution for their faith, including the destruction of their crops and damage to their property. They are struggling to support Kayu and her son. Voice of the Martyrs has provided emergency assistance as they rebuild their lives. That's who this prayer is for. People who living for their faith is costing them their identity, their self, because they are up to their neck and being scorned and being ridiculed. Now, there's a psalm that is read by this community, and so here they go, and they're marching, they're walking, they're singing together. Not everybody is going to be in this situation. But they pray this together because somebody is. We come this morning, and some of you, it may not be like like this woman from Laos, but you may be suffering. You may be in a situation where your faith, if you were to live out your faith and be authentic, it may cost you friendships, it may cost you family members, it may cost you jobs, it may cost you struggles. I think our culture is going to move more and more where when you hold to the gospel and you really believe in Jesus and you try to live a life that is in line with that, there's going to be more and more places where pushed to the margins, we're marginalized, it's harder to move up the ladder, harder to provide for your family, those sort of things are very real. But we come in here with other challenges and other issues and other pains, and some of you limped in this morning and barely made it. Some of you may be watching online and you didn't get here because you couldn't even limp in. And we need prayers like this. We need to hear the Bible say it's okay to express your heart and to pray. And so this prayer is God's gift to us because here's what will happen when you're in a situation like that without a prayer like this, okay? What will you do when you are this woman? What will you do when people are scorning you? What will you do when people are speaking evil about you? What will you do when people are verbally and physically abusing you or mistreating you or lying to you, lying about you? What will you do when they slander you? And the answer is you will either get angry and lash out, or you will run to despair. Like, those are really the only two lanes that you can run to. Either you can't do anything about it because your personality is not that wired that way, or you are in a place of weakness where if you were to lash out back to the person who's lashing out at you, it would have cost you more. You are helpless, and you get stuck in that helplessness. Or you're like me, and you're just like, all right, you want to talk that way? Let's go, man. I'm going to drop the gloves. We're going to get at it. We're going to, like, by the way, that was a hockey reference for those of you ladies who had no idea what dropping the gloves was about. You know, you drop the gloves when you go to fight. And that's what I, like that's how I respond. I turn red and I go after. I'm like, all right, it's on. Like, that will happen. What happens when we read the Bible is we keep reading and go, hopelessness is not healthy for the Christian, but I'm in a situation that is hopeless and helpless. Well, that's not going to be good. Or Jesus is like, hey, when somebody strikes you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. Like turn toward them, let them hit the other. Like, don't in anger lash out and fight back, especially if it's around your faith. We can't go there. So what do we do with this? And you know what happens is that we have this need to pray. Why? Because prayer is the alternate response. It is leaning into the gospel of Jesus and going, you were despised and rejected, and you were victorious in that. I can trust you. I can lean into you. Prayer becomes this alternative to despair or violence. It becomes a different way. And that's the beauty of most of these gospel-rich prayers. See, what we want to do is, I want to pray to fire down on them. And there are actually psalms that give us permission to do that. But when God doesn't send the fire, he doesn't bring justice, he doesn't vindicate me, he doesn't make it right, he doesn't solve the problem right away, what do I do? And I just keep holding on to Jesus and trusting. How? By praying this psalm and others like it. It's the alternative to the broken human story that I live. It is taking my eyes and getting them off the person who's slandering me. It's literally what it starts. My physical and spiritual eyes, it is lifting my chin to see a different reality. Prayer is the way I transcend this world. When I pray psalms, when I trust in Jesus, I lift my chin and see another reality. And that reality is, you, O Lord, are enthroned in the heavens. We'll come back to that in a minute. That is very important. It's the fixed point of reference for this that keeps me from going into despair. And so I pray so that I don't land there. I pray that so that I still have hope, that I know who controls us. Even if his response to what is going on is not to solve it this afternoon and to cause the person who's slandering me to become like, or they can't speak anymore, and like there's a lock on their lips and everybody can see it going, I was right, you were wrong, right? That's what we want. I hold on to it because I know our God is enthroned in the heavens. And so I lift my chin. It's the alternative. And so I can voice my hurts and my emotions. But the second reason, the reason we need to pray, our need to pray is this. Prayer helps us identify with the suffering. And this is really important to understand these psalms. It's really important to making sense of what's going on here. Because some of you come in and when we pray a psalm like this, you're like, this is where I'm at. I need somebody to come alongside of me. But it's also possible that the person who's praying this out of need is praying about it in the direction of somebody who's in the community of faith. Who's at guilt here? Could it be outsiders? It's possible that they're praying this about the nations that are around them, the people who have scorned them, the people who have done evil to them, who are non-Hebrew people, non-Israelites, that are not part of God's covenant community. But the language points to the proud and these people who have position, and it's really possible. Imagine for a minute, two Jewish guys are on this trip together from their village. They're walking around. We'll call one Ed and one Ralph. Good Jewish names, right? So Ed and Ralph are on this journey. And as they're journeying, Ed is a wealthy business owner from the community. He owns like almost everything in the town. Most of the business in the town is dependent on him. Ralph has basically functioned as a servant and a slave, and Ed has made himself richer and richer and richer, and Ralph has worked for almost nothing for years and years and years, and he's not getting really honesty. When Ralph has tried to deal with something in a situation, Ed had the court under his thumb in the town. He could kind of rule everything. But now they're on this journey because towns travel together, and when Ed is praying this prayer, who's he praying it about? He has Ralph in mind, who is praying the prayer with him. And the most beautiful thing that can happen on this journey is that the powerful and the wealth, when they sing this, like they're going to sing this multiple times, all of a sudden it starts to sink in, oh, I don't just need to hear Ralph suffering. I need to realize that I might be part of this. This has happened all through history in places where, like the slave in our country who is praying this prayer about their Christian slave owner. In our own culture right now, women who have been sexually molested and abused by pastors and priests in a church, and they are in a church where their abusers are there, and the people who protected the abusers are right alongside, and they are praying this, crying out to God, hoping that God will hear their pain and their suffering. But the people who have perpetuated the problem and who've supported the problem are right there in the middle of this community of faith. How do they go on? And they're praying this. And the solution to this is that we need to hear the word of the Lord. In fact, Amos, like the prophet Amos, speaks about this. He uses language that's very similar to our text. Listen to this. Amos 6:1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. He's saying, listen, those of you who are at ease at comfort, woe to you if you are not understanding that justice really matters. Justice is a big deal in the Old Testament. There's a lot of places where justice is, you know, out there with these, but a lot of times justice is happening just in relationships. And so all of a sudden you're in a church, and James, the Jesus brother, addresses this. You're in a church of the rich and the powerful people. We make sure they have seats up front. We make sure that they have a prestigious place. We make sure that they get high fives and welcomes. But the poor people, we're going to make sure they're back. They kind of stink, and they don't look right, and they're not going to give enough to help us build a building. So, like, if you can find a place, you may have to sit on the floor. You may have to hold your baby to hold service. And James goes, that is not the way Christianity is supposed to look. So what's the solution? I sing the song, and I start hearing the prayer, and I go, oh, I need to hear the pain of my brother. I'm telling you, this is huge to understanding this text. So often, when somebody in Christianity says, there is an injustice that is being done upon me, upon my clan, upon my people, upon people that are like me, those of us who are in a place that's better don't want to disrupt our place that's better to hear their prayer and their cry. And the solution is to hear. To not just pray the prayer out loud, reciting something that is a canned prayer. It's to enter into the pain of the person who is praying this and feeling the weight of it, and then saying, am I part of this? Do I have a position, a place where I have literally benefit from things that are hurting and destroying other people. This prayer is an invitation to pray when you're not in that place so that I feel the weight of the person who's hurting like this. Have I stood and said hurtful and contemptuous things because I disagree with you and the way you see the world, that I'm trying to protect a sense of power and place? We need to pray this prayer so that we are actually entering in, so that when people are hurting, we need to sing at times songs that enter the space and that cry out from suffering. We need to pray prayers so that we give people who are hurting a safe place to say, God hears you and we're with you. Okay? It's a real thing. Feel the weight of that. I feel this room, and I didn't get a whole lot of amens right now, a whole lot of oh yeahs. It's a real thing. I'm telling you, one of the things that grieves me more than anything in my life looking at Christianity in America is how the slaves were crying out these sort of prayers in the face of the slaveholders. And the slaveholders just flat out ignored their pain. It's a massive, massive place of brokenness in our story in American Christianity. This is how we do it. We pray together, pray this together. So our need to pray. Second, I got to pick up the pace. The reason we pray. I tend in my life to have big problems and a small God. Like my problems are massive. My God is distant, small. I can't quite see him. I can't quite experience in him. I don't know what he's doing. And so what happens in the prayers, the prayer helps us look to the reason that we need to have these prayers. And there's two big reasons here that I think the text helps us. The first reason is to help us be reminded of God's rule. See, this prayer is to calling us to lift our eyes to see what? To you, O Lord, who is enthroned in the heavens. It's to lift our eyes above the mountain to see the God who made the mountain. It's to lift our eyes above the hills to see the one who created the hills. It's to lift our eyes above the situation to see the God who orchestrates the events of our life. We get in here and we struggle with, does God function in the world like I do? And I need to have my eyes reset to see something. I think God functions in the world like I do. I tend to pray like this, okay? So a couple weeks ago, we got these really good pork chops from somebody. They were like this thick. They were perfect. I was so excited about them. And my wife and my kids were gone for part of the day. So I was like, I'm going to get dinner ready for them. I put baked potatoes in the oven. I was mixing salad. I was making other things. And I had three or four other things. And I put these pork chops, I put the rub on them. Man, they were going to be so good. I put them on the grill. The grill was doing good. I went back inside, and I was working with other stuff I was making. Walked back out, checked them. They were okay. I flipped them to the other side, seared them, and got them going. Man, it was going to be so good. And I went back in the house, and I was busy with all these other things, and I look out the window, and my grill is on fire. And when I say on fire, I mean about to burn my deck down on fire. And I'm grabbing water as fast as I can, filling two cups as fast as I can get it, praying that the fire doesn't leap to the deck. And next thing I know, the whole deck goes up, the whole house. Like, that's the moment. Like, and I'm trying to, I go out there and I got the fire stopped. The pork chops were well done, shall we say. Which my identity is in the meat that I make, so my whole sense of self was destroyed. I am a man, that's the way we roll, okay? You know, I'm just apologizing because I felt terrible. You know, it's just, you know, and so what I do is I think, okay, this is what's going on. God, my life is a dumpster fire. And if I've got to yell at you because I know you're so busy, God, that right now you didn't see my life set on fire. You didn't see it. So God, here I am. Woohoo! Jesus, I know you're busy over there. I know all these other people got all these problems, but I'm over here. My life's a dumpster fire. It's burning up. I got to get your attention. I get it. We pray to remind ourselves that there is nothing that happens in our lives that is not outside of the sovereign purpose of our God. He did not step away for a few minutes and miss the fact that your life is caving in. He did not wake up one morning and go, oh, I didn't think those people were going to do that for you today. I didn't realize they were going to speak those things. Like the psalmist, the prayer begins, God, you are on your throne. I get it. I am reordering my life. If we don't do this, we will turn God into a genie instead of the king of the universe. Do we cry out to him and ask him to act? Absolutely, this psalm does. Yet, we start with this. We start with this. I know that you rule. I know that you are sovereign. I know that you are orchestrating the events of my life. Right now, I cannot necessarily make sense of everything, but I know the truth is that you are the king of the universe. We need to pray the Psalms specifically and get away from just sitting down to, you know, with our prayers of, dear Lord, help me and be with me. And like the Psalms help us lift our eyes above the mountains to see the heavens. This phrase, you who, O Lord, who is enthroned in the heavens, is repeated something like 30 times in the Psalms. It's an important theme to say, God is king, he rules it all. And here's why. We either live our lives thinking the world is random and things are just happening. And so, if there is a God, I got to get his attention to make things work out. Or we understand that there is a sovereign God who rules all. And that whatever is happening in my life is not outside of his love, his purpose, his mercy, and his sovereignty. We don't pray to manipulate God. We pray to let God sink that truth into our souls. That's the reason we pray. And so we pray for that. Eugene Peterson, by the way, if you're doing this study and you're hanging around with us, this guy named Eugene Peterson who wrote a whole bunch of things, great theologian, thinker, pastor, wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I love that language. That is actually his walking through these psalms. Worth the effort to go find that. He says this, the basic conviction of a Christian is that God intends good for us, and that he will get his way in us. He does not treat us according to our deserts, but according to his plan. He is not a police officer on patrol, watching over the universe, ready to club us if we get out of hand, or put us in jail if we get obstreperous. I don't know what that word means, but anyway. He's a potter working with the clay of our lives, forming and reforming until finally he has shaped a redeemed life, a vessel fit for the kingdom. It's a great quote. Listen, we pray because it lifts our eyes to see that, but we also pray to be recipients of God's mercy. We do cry out to him to act. We do cry out to him to work, and I love what he does is he cries out. Like, he literally, what the text says is, mercy, mercy, mercy. I remember hearing people go, just mercy, mercy, mercy. God, give us mercy. And I love this because the psalmist is teaching us that we pray. We cry out to God to act. He's begging God to do something, yet he understands that what he needs is not justice, but mercy. He needs God's kindness. He needs what he doesn't necessarily deserve, but he needs God to work and act in such a way that he does something in his life. He's crying out for mercy because we deserve this judgment. We cry out for mercy because really I don't deserve your kindness. We cry out for mercy because if we have power, we might do the same thing. That if the script was flipped and I was the one at ease, I was the one in position, I might be the one who's slandering and using that to push other people down. We cry out in mercy because we really do hope that God will change the situation, but we cry out in mercy to endure if God so chooses, and the mercy to become like Jesus in the process. What's interesting about this psalm is that it doesn't have a resolve. There's no verse 5 that says, and I sought the Lord, he heard my prayer, and he shut those dumb people up. Here's the truth. There are people, faith in Jesus, who will pray this prayer their whole life. Their children will pray this prayer their whole life. Their grandchildren will pray this prayer their whole life. And the resolve they're hoping for never shows up. The question is, God still faithful? Is he still ruling? Is he still orchestrating the events of their lives and history? And the answer is yes. How do I know that? There's an empty tomb. But you hold on, you pray, and we need to pray because we need to be recipients of God's mercy. Third thing I want to point out quickly is the cry of the prayer. They pray for two things. And very quickly, is verse 2, paraphrasing verse 2, after saying you're enthroned in heaven, he says, we're going to be like God with you. We're going to be like a servant with his master, a female servant working with her mistress. And so here's the, and then it says, we're going to look to you, God, oh God, as servants, we're going to look to you. You have to understand the servant-master relationship. Again, it's not something we have here, but basically what the servant's job is to do whatever the master tells them to do and to wait patiently for the will of the master. That's where this is getting. Okay, so here's what happens. Why do we pray, and what is the cry of our prayer? And the cry of our prayer is to look at God and say, I know what I want to do, but I also know who you are and what you want me to do. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in you and walk in obedience. And this is a really hard part and an important part of prayer. Because what we do is when we don't have prayer in our lives and we aren't stepping into the Psalms and we're not really wrestling with the Scriptures, we come up with a path. We come up with a way to do it. And so the first cry of the prayer here is a settled path that, Lord, I'm going to walk in this space. I'm not going to walk in disobedience, but I'm going to stay faithful to you. And if I have to walk this path of obedience where I'm scorned and you don't respond to that in a way that solves the issue here, Lord, here's my confession. Here's my promise. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep letting you be the master and I will be the servant. So often what happens in our lives where we slip into our sinful struggles and we end up making a mess of our lives is when we look and we say, God, you're not doing it the way I would do it, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it the way I would do it. God, I think my life would be better if I went this direction. So here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to go this direction and I'm going to ask you to bless it. I know your word says this, but I got a better plan than you do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it for a season. I know it's not what you want, but I'm going to do it for a season. And then later, I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to ask you to bless the trajectory of my life. And the cry of this prayer is to say, God, you are my king. You're the master. I'm the servant. I'm going to trust you with my response to this. And I'm going to walk in obedience. That's the cry of the prayer here. The second cry of the prayer is the trusting hope. To say, whatever the outcome is, Lord, I'm going to keep lifting this prayer up. I don't know what the resolve is, but here's the deal. I'm just going to keep crying for mercy and let you work out the results. But I'm going to keep lifting my chin. When it gets hard, when it gets difficult, I'm going to keep lifting my chin. And so what we have here is this beautiful psalm that is a cry of prayer for when you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you feel slandered, when you feel shamed, when you feel broken. It is a psalm that you should be praying before you go through these hard times. It is a psalm that you should pray when you are in the hard times. It is a psalm that we should be singing and praying with you as we come together as a church family, because in community there are people who are ups and downs, but we need to do this thing together. But then you see this, God, you're enthroned in the heavens. Is that just making something up? Is that just pie in the sky? And the answer is we know it's not, because, as I've said every week, this psalm was written for all of us, but it was really written for Jesus. It was written to Jesus, and it's written about Jesus. And like I have most weeks, I'm going to pause by saying this psalm, like all of them, point us to the gospel in this. It was written to Jesus. I want you to understand that what happens is that Jesus walks into Jerusalem and he is up to his neck in scorn. He is mistreated. He is abused. He is slandered. He is lied about. He is lied to. He is mistreated by his Jewish brothers and by a Roman man, Pilate. He is put on a cross illegally on both parts. Everything about this is scorn and shame. He hangs on the cross as people are shouting derisions and mocking him and making fun of him. He knows what it means to pray this psalm. As he prayed it, his last journey to Jerusalem, knowing what lay before him, feel the weight and the beauty of him praying that this psalm did not have the final say, but God did not come out of heaven and rescue him from the cross. The journey of our redemption was through this. This song was written for Jesus. He sang it. But it is also the answer of the longing and the hopes of our heart when we're going through it, because we know that the cross was D-Day. The empty tomb won the victory. This is not the end. And so any cry for justice and mercy has been won already at the cross. We may not see it in this lifetime, but we know that this life is not all there is. And we know that at the end of the day, it may be Friday. It may be Friday when the soldiers were mocking him and the Jews were mistreating him and the people placed a crown of thorns. It may be Friday where they stuck a pair of nails into his wrists and nails into his feet. It may be Friday when he was hung on that cross. It may be Friday when people mocked him, but we know the gospel. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. That's why we pray this. That's why we need this, because today it hurts, but it's not the last say. Today those people wound us, but it's not the last thing. Today we are struggling, but it's not the final thing. And so we do a thing like this. Our band's now going to come up here because we've put our hope in the gospel. This is why these prayers are so important. The Old Testament points us in this direction. But as our band comes up here, I'm going to do something that's a little bit different, okay? I'm going to ask us here in just a minute. We're going to pray together, but in a really different way than we normally do, okay? I wonder if there's people here that are like, man, I come here today, but I need prayer. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. It's hard. People who are here today who are really, the posture of your heart is shame and lament. What I want to do is I want to pause and make sure we pray for you. And so what I'm going to do is right now I'm going to ask all of you just do something a little different. Bow your head and close your eyes. Just drop your head for a minute. And if this psalm really resonates with you this morning, in other words, if you're in a place where you're just hurting, I'd just like you to slip your hand up. Just keep them up for a minute. If you're here this morning, you're hurting. Go ahead. If you put your hand up, keep it up, all right? Just for a second. All right, now, especially those of you who are believers, just lift your chin real quick and see where the hands are. And here's what I want to do is just in the next few minutes, okay? Find those around you who have your hands. And if you didn't put your hand up, now's the time. If you're hurting, you're like, hey, I need prayer. Put your hand up. We're going to have a time where we just silently pray here, okay? I'm going to walk off stage. But if you were there, like if you're close, you don't need to know the person or whatever. If you're close, just right where you're at, like don't touch them, don't get weird. But go ahead and reach your hands towards somebody who's around you like this and then just start voicing a prayer. And if somebody around you wants to out loud voice a prayer for the person that lifted their hands, just cry out to God on their behalf. Let's lament for people who are hurting this morning. This is an okay place to not be okay. It has to be an okay place to not be okay. Because all of us have moments where we're not okay. And so if you're like if you all of a sudden you're there and you're like, oh, I didn't raise my hand, I felt kind of weird, I felt like I was going to be singled out, and then Mike did single us out, and but you're like, hey, I turn to a couple of people around you and go, hey, will you pray for me? You don't need to share the issue. Just pray for me. I all you got to say is, I'm where this is this morning. And after we've had a minute or two of just a moment to pray, we're going to come sing to Jesus some more. We're going to take up our offering. We're going to continue our gathered worship where we lift up the Lord. But right now, let's just pray over for each other. If nobody was near you, you just right where you're at. Have a moment of prayer with just where you're at, of crying out to God on behalf of people who are in these places, who are here this morning, who are not with us, that sort of thing. Okay, will you do that? All right, there we go. That's what we're doing. Spend a couple minutes doing that.